Of our sermon text is also in your bulletin. Matthew 5, verse 5, if you would turn there with me. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5. The Holy Scriptures read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Showing our hearts again in prayer. Our Father, as we come on this Sabbath day to this high and holy time of hearing your word preached, we pray that you would increase our faith, that we would take heed to what we hear, and that you would help us to receive it with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers. And so we pray, fill me by your Holy Spirit to have illumination and power as I preach, that we might all not rest in the wisdom of men, but in your power. And so please give us grace and help and strength. Please help me. Oh, I need your grace and your help and your strength. I can do nothing apart from Christ in the Spirit. And so please help me, help us. You have, Father, needy people here, people who need to be fed. And so feed us as your servants listen. Please give us grace and give me the energy I need to faithfully communicate your infallible oracles, pointing always to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ask someone, maybe on a poll or on a survey, and you said to them, what are some key characteristics of a person that would do well in life and in society? You might not have on that paper, most likely, the people that would do well, the people that would be blessed, the people that would be good for this life are those who are meek. Those who are meek. You most likely wouldn't hear that when we look for people for our company, we want them to be meek people. But it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his first three Beatitudes, for those who are in his kingdom, those who are blessed by the Father in his kingdom, are those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over their sin, and those who are meek. Those who are meek. And so the main point of this sermon is just what the text says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the main point. Those who are blessed by God are those who are meek. And if you're meek, you inherit the earth. You inherit the earth. And so let's think about this word blessed again. I want to hope to define it almost every time so we get it drilled in our mind. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What it means is that God's smile and favor is upon your life. When Jesus Christ says, blessed are, what he is saying is, the people that are meek have God's smile upon their life. That when God looks at their life, because they're meek, and we'll see what that means shortly, God looks with his smile, his favor. We could say that person is in God's good graces because they are meek. This doesn't mean that somehow meekness earns God's acceptance, but what it means is those who are accepted by God are meek and therefore have his favor. And this also leads, blessed could also have connotations of happiness. The reason why I prefer the translation blessed and not happiness is because you are blessed if you are meek, whether you feel it or not. It's an objective state. Happiness can change. Joy can be more or less. But God's blessing upon you, if you're meek, is constant, whether you feel it or whether you don't. If you are meek, you are blessed by God, which will inevitably lead to joy and happiness because we know we have God's favor, which is the greatest blessing in this world. But it's objective, no matter how we feel. But as we have this blessing from God, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the happiest person on the face of this earth. We have God as our Father. We have Christ as our Savior. We have the Spirit as our Comforter. We have the Word of God that is infallible and sufficient and authoritative for our life. We have the promise of never-ending joy in the life that is to come. We have the promise of new heavens and new earth. We have all these great and precious promises that should fill our hearts with joy. Because what a blessing it is to know that the life to come, or I could say tomorrow, is better than today. People live off, well, if only that would happen again. But the blessing for the believer in Christ is that every day is better than the day before because we're one step closer to seeing Him face to face. That our great hope is the glory of heaven and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth, which we'll get to even in this text. But Jesus here says, blessed are the meek. Not a word that we even use in our culture much anymore, let alone celebrate in our culture. Blessed are the meek. So we have to ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the meek? What does he mean by that? That those who are blessed in his kingdom are meek people. I think there's two realities as we think about meekness. Two realities that encompass what the word means. First, a meek person is humble. There is a humble spirit within that person. They are not haughty or lofty, but they are one who, by the grace of God, has been brought to see their lowly estates. They are lowly in their person, in the sense that they know who they are before the true and living God. They are humbled before Him. Second is they are gentle people. They're lowly and they're gentle. And therefore, they are those who have strength under control. That's what we could say about a gentle person. They have strength under control. We still have a phrase in our culture, rightfully so, that one thing that even commendable in some circles is to have a gentle man. A gentle man. We could say a meek man. We still commend that virtue. When we say someone is a gentle man or a gentleman, what we mean by that is he's a man who treats other people with respect and dignity. And he especially treats women with respect and honor. He's a person who has chivalry and these type of things. He's a meek man or a gentle man. And so the meek are those whom by the grace of the Spirit, because they're united to Jesus Christ, because they have the Spirit of God indwelling them, they are those who are marked by a humility before the Lord and before others, and a gentle spirit of strength under control. Some of you might know the account, and we'll turn to it in a minute, where this man is said to be the meekest or the humblest or the gentlest man on the face of the earth. And that is Moses himself. One thing that's a little bit ironic of that is Moses is writing it under the inspiration of the Spirit, saying, I'm the meekest man on the face of the earth. A little bit irony, but obviously it's under inspiration, so it's a true statement. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And why don't we turn there to Numbers chapter 12, if you would like. Numbers chapter 12, we'll look at that account where that is referenced of Moses being meek. Or as the New King James says, very humble. The old King James says very meek. And so Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 1, we see reference this connection with Moses being meek. In verse 1 of Numbers 12, the Holy Spirit inspired text says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble or very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. You might be thinking, well, Moses is saying, this is what you get. You're speaking against me. What do you think is going to happen? I am the servant of Jehovah, and therefore, if you speak against me, this is what you get. That would be someone who's not walking in meekness. Someone who says, but the fleshly response would be, I told you so. I told you that I was doing what's right. So do not tell me that I cannot do this. That is the fleshly response. But Moses doesn't do that. If you look at verse 13, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her. Oh God, I pray. Please heal her. Oh God, I pray. Moses, the meekest man on the earth, the man who is very humble and gentle, instead of saying, you know what, this is what you get, you deserve this, you deserve to have leprosy, he cries out to the true and living God and prays on her behalf. And then the Lord, verse 14, said to Moses, if her father but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And so we see here the account of Moses's meekness. Moses's meekness, where he was a man with strength under control. He was a man of great conviction and great leadership in so many ways. But he was a man with a humble, meek, gentle spirit that he didn't seek personal vindication of himself. He was very serious when God's glory was being defamed, even so much to throw down the Ten Commandments and say, what is wrong with you people? In so many words. But when it was his own vindication, he was not worried about himself. He was worried about the glory of the true and living God as a meek man. And so, instead of saying, this is what you get, he said, please heal her, O God, I pray. And then we have a greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart. If you turn there with me, that was our In God's Providence New Testament scripture reading, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, which I didn't highlight as much as I was doing the brief exposition. But we see Jesus in this chapter, Matthew chapter 11, explaining his very heart. Explaining his very heart. And he says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the gentle and lowly Savior. When Jesus wants to describe who he is and what he's like, this is what he tells people. If you want to know who I am, I'm gentle and I'm lowly, or I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. This is who I am. This is my character. As one book put it, as I was reading a chapter from it, which is called Gentle and Lowly in Heart, if I remember the title right, says in that book, if you were going to have an about me page about Jesus, it would be gentle and lowly in heart. Because when Jesus wants to describe himself, he is gentle and lowly. This doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have strong convictions and wasn't a man of strength and courage. He was the same man who had whips and was whipping people out of the temple because they were making mockery of the temple. But he knew when to exercise his strength and his courage, and he knew when to have strength under control because he was meek and lowly in heart. And so these are biblical examples of what it means to be meek, what it means to be gentle and lowly, what it means to be humble before God. And so everyone in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, everyone who is a member of his kingdom, is meek. They are marked by a humble submission to God and a lowly heart towards men. That's what it means to be meek. You have to have this to be converted in the first place, because the only way you will humbly submit to God is if by the grace of God you've been made meek. No one wants a Savior who's proud and arrogant and boastful about himself. The only people who want a Savior are those who, by the grace of God, have been made meek, and therefore they see their need of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so therefore, that's why the only people who are blessed by God are those who are meek. Because the only people who have interest in the kingdom are those who are humble. Because does not our Bibles tell us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, or we could say the meek? Those are people who receive the grace of God. Not because being humble in itself earns you God's grace, but because humility causes you to want God's grace. This is why in evangelism we use the Ten Commandments. Because no one's going to want the Savior if they don't know that they are sinners and brought low before God. Why would a healthy person seek a doctor? Why would a person who thinks they are good and righteous and upright in and of themselves ever want the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because did not Jesus tell us he didn't come for the healthy? He didn't come for those who are whole and well. He came for sinners, to bring sinners to repentance, as those who humble themselves before God. We see this as well in the Pharisee and tax collector example, that Jesus tells us that those who humble themselves, we could say make themselves meek, will be exalted. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And that's what we see here again with being meek. So let me explain what this looks like in practice. How would you know that someone is meek? How would you know that a person is meek? One way you would know is not perfectly, but they receive correction well. That's a really tangible way to say, is someone meek? That if they're corrected, do they receive it with bucking against it in anger? And who gave you the right to tell me what to do? Or is there a spirit of, how can I learn from this? Even if they're wrong, how can I learn from this? And how can I say, okay, there might, even if I disagree with this and that, what can I learn from this? And seek to say, there must be something I can learn. There's someone, a person who is meek receives correction well. So do you receive correction well? That's one way to tell if you're meek. Do you go into self-pity mode? Well, just woe is me. How am I ever going to achieve in life if this is what is the reality? Which can be a temptation for all of us, me included. I'm not saying it can't be a temptation for the child of God. But the child of God receives correction with a meek spirit, a humble and gentle spirit, wanting to learn and grow. That's how you know you're dealing with a meek person. Another way, the way you know you have, let's take a husband who is meek, is he doesn't exasperate his wife or his children. He doesn't seek to provoke them to wrath, but instead he seeks to tenderly and lovingly shepherd them in the training and admonition of the Lord. He seeks to come alongside with love and care in his heart, not to be domineering or bully, or not to be the one who beats his chest as the man, but someone who comes alongside because he wants what's best for his family. That is a meek man. What does a meek woman look like? It looks like someone who is respecting her husband, submitting to her husband, obeying her husband, and seeking to come under his authority as God has placed it in her life. Because what is precious in God's sight? A woman who is meek and of a quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So if you want to say, what does it mean to be a godly woman? Peter, by the Spirit, would say, you know what? If you're a godly woman, you have a meek spirit, and you have a gentle spirit. And you know what? If that's not good enough for you, God is very pleased with it. It's to him of great value. And so you know you have a meek woman who is under the authority of her husband, not as a doormat, obviously, but someone who lovingly cares about what her husband says and is willing to come under his authority. You know you have a meek woman with a meek and a quiet spirit. A child that is meek is one who, especially minor children, obey and submit and come under their parents' authority and seek to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know you have a meek child if they say, you know what, whether I like it or not, I'm going to obey my parents because God says it will go well with me. That's a meek child when they come under God's authority. So you as a father or as a husband, are you walking in this type of meekness? You as a child, is this characteristic of your life where you want to obey and honor your father and mother? As a wife, is it your desire not to usurp your husband's authority, but submit to it? Because the curse brings a desire for men to rule in a domineering way, Genesis 3:16, and women to desire to usurp their husband. And what the grace of God does is it shows us the roles that God has given us. Men to lead in love and women to submit in humility. And so this is how God wants it. These are practical ways of how meekness plays itself out in daily life. or the workplace, a desire to honor and do the work you're supposed to do in the workplace. All these different realities, there is a gentle spirit. There is a meek spirit in all these arenas of life, because blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The wonderful thing about this is if you love the Word of God and you love the God of the Word, when you see someone with a meek spirit, it is greatly encouraging. The world sees it as worthless. The world says if you want to get ahead, you have to be assertive in a domineering sense. You have to put yourself out there in a sense of showing yourself off. You have to say, I'm going to do this and it's my way or the highway. That is the way the world thinks about getting ahead. That you must put yourself out there in a way that says, I am the one that you want. And there is a biblical principle of hard work and diligence. I'm not negating that at all. There is a reality that the sluggard will be poor and the one who works hard will be made rich, or there will be a blessing to that, just ordinarily the principle of hard work. But the glorious thing is meekness and hard work aren't at odds with each other. Meekness just defines what type of work you do. Does that make sense? Meekness defines what type of work you give yourself to. So a meek person works hard, but they do it with humble submission to God, ultimately knowing that they're serving God and not men. And they do it in a way where they desire the glory of King Jesus more than the business or their own name getting great fame. Because they are meek. And so they know that they serve the Lord Christ, the one who is meek and lowly in heart. And so Jesus Christ, as the King and head of his church, is saving us. And by saving us, he's making us meek. When we're converted, we're meek. And in sanctification, Christ makes us more and more meek. And that's why the Bible will tell us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Or that's why in Colossians 3, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on as one of the virtues, meekness. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, God will say, through the Apostle Paul, that we are to live in lowliness and gentleness as we are keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That same word, meek spirit, that gentle and lowly spirit within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is God's will for you and for me to be men and women with strength under control, with a humble submission to Him. Humble submission to Him. One other way that this will come out, this is connected with taking criticism, but one way you know that a person is walking in meekness is they're not easily offended. They're not easily offended. They're one who covers sin with their love. They're one that does not repay evil for evil. Their desire is to say, who am I anyways to think that I'm something, that somehow I should be treated some type of way? Who do I think I am that somehow this person is stepping on and raining on my parade as if my parade matters? Because this is connected with poverty of spirit. We realize that we are beggars before God, that we have nothing to contribute, and therefore we ought to be the people who are least offended, because we have offended God 100 times worse than anyone will ever offend us. And so you know a meek person who is not easily offended. And if they are and they can't cover it with their love, they don't come with saying, who do you think you are doing this to me? They come with love in their heart because they want to correct that person in a spirit of meekness, Galatians 6. A meek spirit, a gentle spirit to bring correction. And so all these things come together. Correcting in meekness, meekness of wanting to cover it with our love and not being easily offended. Think about this, beloved. If you had a church that was marked by a mature, meek congregation, what a blessing that congregation would be. People who are not easily offended. People who receive correction well. People who give correction very well because they love the people that they're correcting. And if you had this, wow, that would be a congregation to behold. A congregation that used the words of 1 Peter 3 that have meek and quiet spirits. What a glorious thing that would be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a testimony that would be where everyone is trying to get back, repay evil for evil, easily offended, doesn't want to hear what anybody wants to say. And you have a congregation that says, no, we are meek people, and therefore we want to cover sin with our love, receive correction well, and if we do have to give it, we give it in a spirit that is gentle and lowly in heart. That is a powerful example to the world. Powerful. And now my second point, they shall inherit the earth. So my first point, blessed are the meek. Second point, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. What a wonderful promise this is. The meek, those who are gentle and lowly in heart, are the ones who shall inherit the earth. Sometimes we think about inheriting heaven. We would think it would say, the meek shall inherit heaven. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says they inherit the earth, which is just a quotation from Psalm 37:11. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so what does Jesus mean that the meek shall inherit the earth? What he means is those who are meek, gentle, and lowly in heart will be the ones who enter the new heavens and the new earth. I've said it before in preaching, but heaven is ultimately not our hope. The new heavens and the new earth is ultimately our hope. Because our ultimate hope isn't to be a disembodied spirit in heaven currently. Our ultimate hope is to be a resurrected person in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That's our great hope. That we would live with Christ, not as disembodied spirits, but as body and soul creatures, resurrected like Christ, to live in a resurrected earth, the new heavens and the new earth. If you turn with me to Romans 4, we see this was also Abraham's hope. It's also Abraham's hope. Romans 4, if you look at verse 13 of Romans 4, verse 13. The text reads, verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. What we see here is that to Abraham and to his spiritual seed, the promise was they would inherit the whole world. That's what Paul by the Spirit is saying. Abraham was not ultimately looking for a little piece of land in Canaan. He was looking to inherit the whole world. That's why, just to say in passing, those who hold to what's called dispensational theology that are so focused on the Jews entering the land, you want to say, well, that wasn't even Abraham's hope. Abraham's hope was inherit the whole world, not just merely a place in Canaan. And by the way, the Jews did get it under Joshua. They entered the promised land. And so the hope of the believer, Jew or Gentile, because whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you must be meek to inherit the earth, is that you would enter the promised land in its fulfillment, which is the new heavens, new earth. The promised land of Canaan was a type. It was a shadow. It was a mere shadow of the greater reality of entering into the greater Canaan, the new heavens, new earth. Some of you might have recognized the song when we sing it. We sometimes sing it, Grace and Truth. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And we sing about entering into Canaan. You think, why are we singing about entering into Canaan? Well, because Canaan is a type of the new heavens, new earth. And so therefore it makes perfect sense to sing that Jehovah would guide us unto the heavenly Canaan, the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. And was not Abraham looking for the city whose builder and maker is God? And so the hope of the Old Testament saint was not merely, again, to inherit a piece of land in Canaan, but that Abraham's spiritual seed would inherit the entire earth. Because if you are Christ, then you, beloved, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Or Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision. Or Romans 2, 28-29, the Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So who is the true Jew, according to Paul? Not one who is physically circumcised, but one who has circumcision of the heart. And if you're in Christ today, you have been circumcised in your heart, and therefore you will inherit the entire earth. And to put it provocatively, I could say it like this, because of all that I said, heaven is not our hope. The new heavens and the new earth is our ultimate hope. Because even in glory, when we are disembodied spirits in what is called the intermediate state, which is the place before Christ's second coming, where the dead in Christ go as absent from their body and present with the Lord. But even there, they are not fully glorified. Because in Romans 8, it says that we are still awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so, beloved, until someone is resurrected, until they have body and soul existence. They are not, in the ultimate sense, glorified. Glorification is Christ redeeming the whole man, body and soul, and bringing us into the new heavens and the new earth. And I like to refer to the new heavens and the new earth as this earth, but resurrected. Just like our bodies will be resurrected, they will be our bodies. We will recognize one another. We will know each other. But because our bodies will be resurrected, but it will be us. So the earth, when it talks about being burned up, I believe it means purify. What do you use fire for? You purify it. God is going to burn up in the sense he's going to purify the earth. And therefore, it is going to be a resurrected earth. The new heavens and the new earth. Maybe some of these things you never thought about. The nature. Because so many times when we think about our hope, we think about the intermediate state. The absent from the body, present with the Lord state. But I'm trying to convince you that Jesus did not have that ultimately as the hope for his disciples. He had them inheriting the whole earth. Blessed are the meek, for they, and they only, shall inherit the earth. What a glorious truth that Jesus gives. Not only is it a blessing in and of itself to be meek, but we have the promise of eternal life, which is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, John 17:3, as resurrected people. And we will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb as resurrected human beings, because we'll be eating and drinking. You can't have a supper without food, and you need a body to eat. And therefore, we will be resurrected in bodily form as true humans, better than the beginning, better than Adam and Eve had it, because they had not entered into that glorified state because they were able to sin. But we will enter into the glorified state as those who it will be impossible for us to sin. This is the great hope of every child of God. That we have everything to look forward to. What a hope that is. As our world can be crumbling, as our life can be going through trials, our great hope is these things are light and they're momentary compared to entering into and inheriting the entire earth. What a blessing. And it's sometimes thought about it this way. Maybe you've had times in your life, whether fellowship or time with church people or God's people or people, a worship service that really impacts you, or just any time in your life. And you said something, I wish this never had to end. I could put it like this. The new heavens, new earth will be like that every day. We will say, I wish this never has to end. I hope it never ends. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, this is somewhat imagining, but the point is true. He'll say, my beloved, it never will. It never will. That our greatest day on this earth is nothing compared to the new earth. Because this world is light and momentary affliction. That is an eternal weight of glory. You see the contrast. Light, momentary, it's an affliction. That, it's eternal, it's a weight, it's weighty, and it's glory. The contrast is starking. A stark contrast. And so, my beloved brethren here, I want you to live with hope. Why do people quit? Because they lose hope. That's why people stop doing things, because they lose hope. They say, what's the point? What am I doing this? Why do I keep trying? There's no point. And if you are in Christ and you are meek, there is always hope for you. There is always hope. Because even if you never see in this life, your faithfulness is pleasing to God who you are inheriting the earth from. And so don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't hang your head. Because tomorrow is better than today. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, Romans 13. Because we are one step closer to entering into a place where there will be no more sorrow or pain or sickness or sin, because the former things will have passed away. And so, beloved, let's live with this great hope. Let us be meek people, growing in meekness with gentle and lowly hearts, and let us look forward to the day when with Christ, us in resurrected existence, live on the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteousness dwells. Amen. Our Father, we bless you for these truths, and we pray you would apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You would stand now for the benediction.